The first reading of the Word of God comes from the inspired prophecies of Isaiah, chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. These are the words of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." The word of the Lord. There's no question about it. The work and the program of God is that which has to do with his kingdom, the kingdom of God. Did you hear the language that Gabriel uses when he speaks to the Virgin Mary? He says that this child that will be born of her virgin womb will be called the Son of the Most High. He will have the throne of David. He will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. This is the language of kingdom, the language of realm, the language of ruling and reigning. This is precisely what the prophet Isaiah was given to tell the people 700 plus years before Christ was actually born. The prophet speaks in the age of expectation, the age of prophecy, the age of longing, the age of looking forward. The angel speaks in the days of fulfillment, the days of the fullness of time, the days that have come that all things should be fulfilled. As I mentioned last week, and this we are in the middle, as you've noticed, of a 4-week series on this particular passage, with these four throne names of the coming Christ. Isaiah, in his passage, talks about Christ in that very first couplet. Unquestionably, he's speaking of Christ when he says that unto us a child is born. That speaks of the humanity of Christ, born of the Virgin's womb. Unto us a son is given. That speaks of the deity of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the giving of a son, the royal heir of David. It's the language of kingship. And as I mentioned last week, we've kind of lost that concept, if we ever really had it, in our nation, because our nation was conceived in notions that were against monarchy. But the Lord has somehow wired us to expect and to long and to need and to require a king to rule over us. Even in spite of our best documents and our best representative republic theory, we tend to still look to the president of the United States with some kind of regal or royal expectation, even though he's really just the head of one of three branches of government. And he's really only just the presider over a federal government wherein there is also a state and a multiple local governments. Really, he isn't so exalted as you think. The founding fathers never intended for the president of the United States to take on the regal and the royal ambiance that it has seemed to have assumed in our lifetime. You see, we just can't fight it. God wants us to have a king. We need a king. We expect a king. We long for a king. We look to a king to do things for us, to protect us, to provide for us, to direct us and guide us. And this is precisely what Jesus Christ does in his person. And these four throne names each have to do with the royalty of Christ, His ruling, His reigning. Each of these throne names have in view a backward look and a forward look. They look back to the ideal kings of Israel. The ideal kings of Israel were the father-son tandem of David and Solomon. Those were the glory days of Israel, the united kingdom, the exalted the kingdom. Under David, there was a massive rise in imperial power. And under King Solomon, the nation of Israel was the mightiest nation on the earth in that day. As Assyria, Chaldea, Egypt, and others were in some state of decline, Israel was the premier nation on the face of the earth. And many things that God had promised to Moses and even to Abraham before that were fulfilled literally in the days of King Solomon. And we saw last week when one of the throne names given to Christ is Wonderful Counselor. It means a wonder-working counselor. And we saw the counselor has supreme wisdom. And we noticed that it is Christ who has the Solomonic wisdom, the wisdom of the Proverbs. And He becomes a counselor to us. He, as a king, does not need a cabinet and a phalanx of counselors around Him, for He Himself has the wisdom within His own person and the power to pull it off. The throne name we look at briefly this morning is the next one. It says, Mighty God, Mighty God, El Gibor in the Hebrew. That's all. El, God, Gibor. What is a Gibor? A Gibor is a mighty man, a warrior, a valiant, a hero, someone that does something for his people in terms of fighting their battles for them and rescuing them from distress and from the hands of the enemy. And this is who Christ is. Christ is a mighty God, a mighty warrior, a valiant, a hero. He goes forth to defeat our enemies. And of the many enemies that are enemies of our soul, there are two or three maybe, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There must be a war fought against these enemies of our soul, else we lose all. And Jesus Christ came to be that mighty, valiant, triumphant, successful warrior. Isaiah will say later in Isaiah 53 that my servant, Jesus, will come and He will deal prudently and He will be successful. Jesus Christ is not only a warrior that is willing to go into the pit of the battle, but He's also a warrior that is successful in His triumphs. And He Himself used such language as this. He said, I have overcome the world. He said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. And with respect to the enemy of death, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And that's precisely what the work of Jesus is to come and overcome the work of the devil. I wish we had time this morning to just sort of skip through the Scriptures and see all the places where we see this great cosmic warfare between Christ, our valiant, our hero, our Savior, our mighty man, our mighty God, fighting our battles. But the battle was predicted when there was an enmity, when there was a hostility that was pronounced by God Himself in the Garden of Eden. He says, I will put enmity between you and the serpent. That's what He said to humankind. There's an enmity between humanity and Satan, the serpent, the dragon. And it'll always be that way. And particularly, will the battle come to a climax? Will the battle reach its apex? And will it have its hottest, most intense moment when the seed of the woman, that is the offspring of a virgin's womb, will do battle with the offseed, with the offspring of the serpent himself. And the prediction was that there would be wounds inflicted in that battle. And that the serpent would indeed bruise and wound, pulverize the seed of the woman. And Christ took an awful, awful beating. He suffered immensely. Satan almost won that battle. His heel was bruised. But the greatest bruise that came to his heel was that time when he crushed the head of the serpent. This body battle took place on the cross. But we saw precursors of it earlier in Scripture. When David, of the lineage of the house of Judah, Israel's king, Israel's soon-to-be mighty warrior and mighty men. And by that word is used over 200 times in the Old Testament, talking about David and his mighty men, El Gabor. They were the men that fought for Israel and rescued Israel. And David was able to be victorious militarily because he had these kinds of people around him. And Christ is that much and more. He is David and David's valiant men ultimately fulfilled. And they went about fighting the enemies of Israel. You know, it's interesting, the enemies of Israel are, as I was studying this week, this just hit me and I just couldn't get this thought out of my head. The Lord is the mighty warrior or the Savior, the defender, the protector of Israel in two ways. Israel had two classes of enemies. One was a class of enemy that would come after them and they would engage in battle. The perennial enemies of Israel in David's day were the Philistines. The first enemy of Israel, even in the desert before they got into the land, was the Moabites. These enemies of Israel were always vexing Israel, trying to destroy Israel. Later on, the great enemy of Israel became the Edomites or the Idumeans. These were the people who had descended from Esau and were constantly a vexation, even on up into the days of the New Testament. Herod was an Idumean, by the way. He tried to kill Christ. There's enmity right there between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Jesus Christ himself stood trial before the hostile leaders of his day. Jesus had already identified them as the seed of the serpent. He says, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Christ had to go into the teeth of this battle and fight Satan on many fronts all through the years and all through his lifetime. He had to do battle. The way that David and other men of Israel defeated these enemies in the past was through warfare, a confrontation, a fight, a slog. And Israel was eventually victorious in these cases. And that's the way the Lord goes to battle for us. He will take on our enemies face to face. That's what he's done in the case of sin. Sin ruins us. Our sin is the death sentence in our life. We are criminals before the law of God. And Jesus bore the curse of that law in his body on the tree. He bore our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And in fighting that battle, he brought about the propitiation or the forgiveness, the means of forgiveness of our sins. The atonement, the expiation is ours because of what Christ did in fighting that battle. Another way that Israel would deal with enemies is that the Lord would just rescue them, would just pull them out of their trouble, wouldn't overthrow their enemy, but would deliver them from the mouth of the enemy, the teeth of the enemy, the claw of the enemy. He did that in Egypt. He did that in Babylon. And he does that for us. We're in the clutches and the thraldom of sin. And with his grace and mercy, he comes and lovingly he woos us and wins us, breaking the yoke of slavery that Satan has put upon our lives, the addiction, the sin, the condemning and besetting sin that will take us to misery in this life and condemnation throughout all eternity in hell. The Lord rescues us. He saves us. He delivers us. There's some interesting stories in the life of David, how David would rescue people and deliver people. And that's the way the Lord does us. He not only defeats our enemies straight out, but at times He just delivers them out of the hands of our enemies. It's interesting, the root idea in the Hebrew, the root idea, the main idea of this word gibor, which is translated mighty warrior or valiant or hero, the root idea is to raise or to rise, to raise up. And of course, the thought is that someone raises up and has great strength in the face of opposition. But oh, isn't there something else about raising up, rising again? Christ rose for our salvation. And in His resurrection, He defeats the last enemy, death.